The title of the message is The Virgin Birth of Christ. And of course, it seems like on a yearly basis I preach on this, or close to it, something. Which is good, I guess, because most of the rest of the year I probably don't talk much about the Virgin Birth of Christ. So we're going to go to Isaiah, the 7th chapter. Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14. It's a short verse of scripture. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, this is a prophet that lived prior to the New Testament times, prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't in any way fabricated or come up through tradition or this statement. It was made by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before the actual event that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. And bear a son, I didn't read the whole verse, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which in being interpreted means God with us. Today there are some people under the big umbrella of Christianity. I think it takes more than calling yourself a Christian or believing in Christ in some way, but really being a Christian means that we are followers of Christ in doctrine and in action. Really is what should qualify us as a being called a Christian. But under the big umbrella of Christianity, there are some people that believe the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was exaggerated, and that Jesus was not really born of a virgin. Some so-called Christian people. It's amazing to me. It boggles my mind that someone could call themselves a Christian, or a church or a denomination could call themselves a Christian denomination and not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. That it's an attack on the very deity of Christ himself, and it negates the saving grace that God extended to us if Christ truly was not born of a virgin. It shouldn't surprise us that they believe that his conception was like that of any other human being, and that he had a human father as any other person. When the Bible, in so many places, it teaches us that Christ is unique. He was not just another human being, although he took on human form. He was not just another human being like you and I. God was his father. This is found many places in the scripture. And so to try to discredit the Bible in proclaiming that Jesus was born of a virgin, this is an attack on the Bible as a whole, in my opinion. If we can't believe what the prophets wrote, if we can't believe what the apostles recorded and the writers of the New Testament recorded for us, then how can we believe any of it if we can't believe part of it? But I believe the Bible account is true. I believe the Bible is true. It shouldn't be a big surprise, I guess, to us, because there are many graduates from Christian seminaries that don't even believe in God. And yet they go on to become pastors of churches. And they don't really even believe in God. That boggles my mind too. What's the point? They have their conviction, I guess, that the Christian ethic is worthwhile, it's helpful, it's good for mankind. You know, now's the time of year when you see Christmas movies on TV, right? We watched one last night on Hallmark, you know. So leaves you crying a little bit. Not me, though. Well, maybe a little bit. There's that going on, and all the things that surround Christmas going on around us. The Bible account of the virgin birth of Christ proclaimed in the Scripture as God's revealed truth. God revealed this truth to us. It's prophecy. It's divinely inspired. When Isaiah wrote this prophecy concerning Christ, this was divinely inspired. This was a message from God. It is the truth. And to cast a doubt on the truth of the virgin birth is to cast doubt on the Scriptures as a whole. As I said before, if we cannot believe the Bible concerning the birth of our Lord, then how can we believe the rest of the Scripture? If only part of the Bible is true, who determines what's true and what's not true? Brethren, it's true. Man just doesn't like it. And man has a way of just dismissing the parts of the Bible that he doesn't like. And it's based on nothing more than personal opinion and personal bias and personal self-justification. So to say belief in the virgin birth is biblical. It's biblical. The teaching of virgin birth is absolutely essential doctrine. If we're going to have fellowship with a church and they were to say, well, yeah, we believe just like you, except we don't believe in the virgin birth, that would not be a church that we would be fellowshipping. That would not be a church we'd be. This is an essential doctrine. It's really about the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's about the origin of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's an absolutely essential doctrine. In Matthew 1:18, let's turn over to Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So this is the account of Matthew. Yeah, well, I guess we would just have to remove this whole section from the Bible and say that it isn't credible if there was truly no virgin birth. But the Bible here proclaims that that God used a very discreet, a very chaste young woman, still a virgin, who was about to get married. In fact, she'd already entered into a marriage contract. She was betrothed to Joseph, and she was found with child. But that child was the result of the power of the Holy Spirit. There was nothing immoral. There was nothing going on to be hidden. She was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was conceived in her womb. If we look in Luke, the first chapter of Luke, we're going to read some verses here. And I'm going to read Luke because Luke was a physician. And so now we have a physician testifying that the birth of Jesus, that the mother of Jesus, Mary, was a virgin. That's his account, the physician Luke. Luke, first of all, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding from all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. So Luke is writing, the physician is writing, and he's saying, I want you to know with certainty that these things are the facts. This is the way it happened. I was there from the beginning. And in his narrative of the book, he proclaims that Mary was a virgin. It seems to me that would be particularly important to a man who's a physician, who maybe knows a little bit of the science behind the reproduction. Luke 1, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angels, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And we'll stop there. So this is Luke's record. Of course, again, inspired by God, but we can see the influence of Luke, the physician, as he writes this book. And I just feel compelled to go back to the beginning. He has taken it in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. And then it seemed to be good also. Verse 3, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write to you an orderly account. So it seems like he's really focusing on accuracy and and truth. And he proclaims in his writing that Mary was a virgin. There are many places in the book of Luke that we might look to see the accuracy of his observations. As recorded in the other Gospels, there's not as much information as Luke gives. Luke 4:35 says, "The demon came out of the man without injury." Now, I'm not going to turn to all these. I've got them printed out on my outline, but I just want to read them so you can see Luke's accuracy. Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 38, he records that Peter's mother-in-law had not just a fever, but a high fever. Luke 5:12, the man was covered with leprosy. Not just that he had leprosy, he explains that he was covered with leprosy. That's a little more detail than you're going to find in some of the other Gospels. He records in Luke 6:6 that it's the right hand that is healed. He uses technical terms in his writing. He was a physician. In Luke 15:18, he uses the word paralytic. In Luke 14:2, he uses the word dropsy. And in Luke 18:25, the word needle there in that verse is the Greek word for a surgeon's needle. So we see some. I think it's important as Luke writes this account of what had happened, his account, his gospel, that he lists the details. He's careful about the details. The teaching of the virgin birth is in harmony with other Bible doctrines. Other Bible doctrines are going to fit and dovetail into this truth. And if you try to omit this truth from the Word of God, we've got a huge problem. A huge problem with the plan of salvation, with the sacrifice that Jesus made. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, we are lost in our sins. How could he, a human being, just another human being, take on the sins of mankind? Not possible. He would not be qualified. He had to be perfect in his nature. He had to be perfect. He had to be sinless for God to recognize him as the sacrifice for sin. And that was a plan of God from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. He stood as a lamb slain. He was that sacrifice that God had determined, that one that would come to this earth and be perfect and live perfect so he could be the sacrifice for our sins. So we see how it harmonizes with other doctrines. One in particular, the nature of man. The nature of us men and women, humankind. What is it? What are we? What is our nature like? Well, we're fallen. We're depraved in our nature. We see this actually being played out among us every day, the sinful nature of mankind. So let's look first of all at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. There's a universal problem that mankind has. Being the descendants of Adam, we are fallen and we have a sinful nature. Now, Jesus, because of the virgin birth, was exempt from that. He was not born of a man. He's not a descendant of Adam as far as his father or man. He came into this world through a woman, but his father was God. And this biblical truth of the virgin birth fits perfectly with the doctrine that man is fallen and needs a Savior. He's a sinner by nature. Ephesians 2:1 says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. It was only one man that originally sinned, but sin has passed upon all of us because we're all sinners by nature. We're all condemned because of the fact that we are sinners by nature. We're born sinners, all but one, Jesus Christ. And that's why there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Any other religious person that's ever come into the world and maybe revered does not make the same claim. And, in truth, did not come from heaven. There's only one Savior, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God. The Son of God in a special way, in a unique way, in which none others are the sons or children of God. Now, I believe I'm a child of God because of the spiritual birth. But I am not the child of God because of who my father is in physical birth. So, to believe that Jesus is merely of human origin is to attack the divine nature of Christ. Let's look at 2 John. 2 John. And let's read verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear. Oops, I just went a little bit too far there. Second John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. There, the book of John, the writer of this New Testament book, who wrote so many years ago, is writing that there are deceivers that have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, if you're saying, there was a Jesus, but he didn't come here from heaven, I think that's one way in which this is in harmony with this statement. They may be confessing that there was a real man named Jesus, and that he was a great prophet or a great teacher. But if they don't confess that he came down from heaven to us and became flesh, then they're deceivers. They're deceivers. And an antichrist. Now that's pretty harsh. If anybody were to call me a name, I guess calling me antichrist would be the worst. Right? I can't think of anything worse than being called an antichrist. But that's what the scripture says about those deceivers who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. You see, God, Jesus, the Son of God, was with God the Father as God and in heaven prior to his descension to this earth through Mary, through this human form, became flesh so he could die for our sins. This is an essential doctrine. The scripture speaks of the heavenly origin and divine nature, because Jesus was of heavenly, the heavenly origin, he had a divine nature. He reflects this in Matthew, the 19th chapter. Someone comes up to him, and he really touches on two things: the depravity of man and the divine nature of God. Matthew 19, verse 17. So he said to him, okay, so one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That's in verse 16. Verse 17 says, so he said to him, this is the reply of Jesus Christ, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Why do you call me good?" He speaks of the depravity of man. There's none good. None of us born into this world are born and we're going to be perfect. You know, all of you have struggles with your kids. Why? They're little fallen human beings. That's why. And that's normal, right? That's normal. That's why you bring them to church and teach them, and that's why you correct them and instruct them and all those things, because you know what? They're depraved, just like the grown-ups. The depth of their depravity maybe hasn't, they haven't sunk to the depths of depravity, but they're depraved. We're all depraved by nature. That's why Jesus comes back at this man and says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good except one, that is God." So the question is, was Jesus good? Or maybe the inferred question is more, do you recognize that I am God in the flesh? I mean, why is it you're calling me good? Are you just being nice? Or do you realize that I am the only perfect Son of God? There's a big question in there, I think. A lot of doctrine being taught in that one question. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Will Jesus enter into life? Sure. No doubt. Why? Because he's perfect. And he came to this earth in flesh, and guess what? He did not break the commandments, did he? He could enter into life because he was perfect and broke none of the commandments. But this man was a sinner. This man could only be forgiven of his sins, enter the kingdom, and have blessings in the kingdom because of what Christ did or was going to do at that point in time. That he would go to the cross for our sins, die on the cross for our sins, that we could be saved by God's grace. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why could he do that? Because there was only one good. He was the only one that could make that sacrifice for us. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, Jesus, the just for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. If Jesus were not born of a virgin, then he started out with the very same sinful nature that you and I did. But that's not the case. He was sinless in his nature because he was the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. Came here through Mary. Father was God. And that's why the just one could die for the unjust ones. Even at the age of 12, you remember Jesus was separated from his family on their trip, and he stayed back in the temple conversing with the scribes and Pharisees, and they were amazed at his understanding at age 12. And of course, Mary and Joseph came back, no doubt, upset, no doubt, like any parent would be, and they kind of ask him, "What are you doing?" You know, he's no doubt, "You scared us to death." And he says, "I must be about my Father's business." And he was not talking about his stepfather. He was talking about God, his Father. So Jesus himself, even at age 12, realized that he was of divine origin and not from a human being, a man. Although the Bible does say that he is the seed of woman. And this takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden when man fell. And the curse was pronounced on Satan, on the serpent, how that he would crawl on his belly, and that there would be enmity between the seed of woman and Satan. And that's Jesus Christ is referring to in that passage, the seed of woman, not the seed of man, but the seed of woman. He was born of a woman, and his heel was bruised. He was bruised when he went to the cross of Calvary, but Satan's head would be bruised, it says. But your head will be bruised in that verse. Third chapter, verse 15, you want to get a little clearer rendition than I'm giving by memory. But Satan's head will be crushed. His authority, his power, his ability to do what he's doing in this world, to influence men and drag people down to hell with him, that's going to come to an end. Jesus Christ, with the help of his saints, are going to crush the head of Satan. And that was made possible when Jesus was bruised on the cross of Calvary. And then the last point I want to make this morning is, I will give you a sign. I'll give you a sign. God didn't inspire the prophet to write, "I'll give you a lie to tell so people might believe. I'll give you a fable, a story, a misconception about who my son is." No, he said, "I will give you a sign." Where is the sign of God if there's truly no virgin birth? The sign was given in the scripture of Isaiah. The sign was explained that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Where's the sign if there's no virgin birth? If Jesus were merely a man, then where's the sign from God? God did not lie. And man's attempt to discredit the virgin birth, is really and truly rooted in the works of Satan, the Antichrist. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and we can become children of God through spiritual birth, but Jesus was the only one physically born from God. I'm thankful that Jesus and the Father together in eternity, before we were even created, determined that He would be willing to come and die for our sins. Aren't you thankful for that? I am. I'm thankful that He died, the just, for this one who is unjust. We're going to read one last passage of Scripture in John, the 3rd chapter. Very familiar verses of Scripture to us. Starting in verse 9, Nicodemus, he had come to Jesus by night to talk to Jesus. And in verse 9, there's already been an explanation about being born again. In verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" He's having a little trouble understanding spiritual birth. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus is speaking here of his crucifixion. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." By being lifted up on the cross, Jesus provided eternal life for mankind. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." There was only one. Only one Jesus. Only one man that was born into this world with a sinless nature because God was his Father. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I'm going to end this morning and call for an invitational song.